We want to read the Word of God from the New Testament tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. As you most likely know, this book is the last of Paul's writings as he writes to young Timothy, this second letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexandra, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linnaeus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to his own word that we have read tonight. Our 233 is going to be our offering hymn. Elsewhere in Paul's inspired writings, the apostle tells us that the historical circumstances of the people of God in Old Testament times were examples unto us. Having listed, for example, a number of Old Testament events, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So all those historical events that are recorded for us in the Scriptures are types or pictures or figures that teach and illustrate for us spiritual truth. That which is seen with the eye, as well as that which is heard with the ear, has a better prospect and laid up in our hearts and minds. Therefore, the all-wise God appeals to eye gate as well as to ear gate when presenting the truth of God to us. And what can be said about those historical events in Scriptures can also, I believe, be said about the language and the phraseology of the Word of God. You see, there is language and there are phrases that are employed to refer to historical circumstances, but they lend themselves to the presentation of the gospel as well. And the phrase that we want to dwell upon this evening in the gospel falls into that category. It is a factual reference to something that was taking place between Timothy and Paul, but I believe it lends itself to the presentation of the gospel, and I trust that it will enlighten us and be an illustration of what the unconverted soul needs to do as Christ is presented to them in the gospel. The words or the phrase that I refer to is found in verse 21 at its commencement, where Paul says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, it's a historical reference to what Paul was wanting Timothy to do. Paul is a prisoner in the city of Rome, yet he yearns to see young Timothy, his own son in the faith. By virtue of being a prisoner, he is unable to go and see Timothy. But he wants Timothy to make the journey to Rome and come and visit Paul, the aged, the old man, before he goes out into eternity. Now, this epistle was written to Timothy while he was at Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul had told him to stay. If you go back to chapter 1 of the first letter and verse 3, 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, Paul says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." So this is where Timothy is. He's at Ephesus. So he's there in the western part of modern day Turkey, and Paul wants him to make the journey, most likely by boat, across the sea and over to Italy, over to Rome, where the apostle is, there to see him for one last time. Timothy is at Ephesus. That's evident there from the chapter that we have read. For example, if you notice in verse 12, Paul tells us something of the preparation that he has put in place so that Timothy can come, because he says, "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." In other words, Timothy, I'm sending somebody to fill in for you. I want you to come to me to Rome. I want to see you. I want to see you one last time before I'm put to death. We subsequently know that Paul was released for a little time, but Paul didn't know that at the time. He thought he was facing death at the time. And he says to Timothy, "I'm sending Tychicus over to Ephesus. He'll fill in for you. You make the journey over to Rome because I want to see you for one last time." We also learn that Timothy is in Ephesus by some of the people that are mentioned here at the close of this epistle. For example, in verse 19, it talks about Salute, Prisca, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Well, he's an individual who is found in Ephesus. Again, go back to verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith. Paul is referring to him. He's commending Onesiphorus. He's referring to what this man did in opposition to the gospel. But you know how Alexander the coppersmith, that he was an Ephesian, that he rose up against Paul and the other believers in the city of Ephesus when Paul was there preaching. So Timothy, we know from what we can glean out of this book and out of what's said to us in the first letter, Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul is in Rome, and he sends him this word, and he says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Get over to Rome so that I can see you for one last time." And as I say, I want to take that little phrase tonight, and I want to consider it in the gospel. Paul tells Timothy he has to do something before he gets to Rome. He has to go by Troas. In verse 13 of this chapter, Paul says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." So there's something that he wants Timothy to bring. There's like a detour he wants Timothy to make, because Timothy is down somewhere to the southern part of that western portion of modern-day Turkey. Troas was right up on up more to the north, much closer to Philippi. But he says to Timothy, "I want you to take a detour. I want you to leave Ephesus. I want you to get up to Troas. I want you to pick up the cloak." Evidently, Paul, the old man, is feeling the cold. The winter's coming on, and, well, he was under a form of house arrest, and heat wouldn't have been the most readily available, where he was being held as virtually a captive. And he's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, go to Troas, get the cloak, bring the books and the parchments, and make your way over to the city of Rome." Now, having briefly surveyed the historical significance of this phrase, I want us to consider it in the gospel tonight. First of all, I want you to consider that there is a journey that we all need to urgently undertake. there is a journey that we all need to urgently undertake. Timothy was here being urged to commence a journey that would ultimately bring him to the great imperial city of Rome. Here was the seat of the emperor. From here, the emperor ruled over that vast domain that constituted the Roman Empire. It is here that Paul is being held a prisoner. He has some degree of liberty. He is under the form of house arrest. People can come and see Paul, but the ability to move about freely is seriously restricted. And he certainly can't leave the city, and he certainly can't leave Italy to go and visit somebody like Timothy. So the exhortation goes out to Timothy, "Timothy, you make the journey to the imperial city." But surely we can see something there of an illustration of what sinners are exhorted to do, because they're exhorted to commence a journey, not to an imperial city, but to an eternal city. Sometimes Rome was called the eternal city in history. But we're not talking about Rome as an eternal city. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about the New Jerusalem. There's a journey that the sinner needs to commence, and they need to commence urgently. There's a greater city than Rome that we need to be thinking about. Even a greater city than Rome in Paul's day. It's the New Jerusalem. There's a greater city today than any metropolis in the world. No matter what city you think about, and whether it's London or New York or some other of the great cities of the world, there's a greater city than that. There's a more important city than that. There is the New Jerusalem that we need to begin to travel to. That's the place we need to make preparation. That's the place we need to set out for. And tonight, if we haven't done that well, here comes an exhortation in the Word of God for us to do that very thing. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, that means you haven't started out for the eternal city. You're not going to the eternal bliss, you're heading for eternal ruin. You're not going up to heaven, you're on the road to hell if you're not saved and your sins are not forgiven. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That path you need to get onto. Not the broad road, not the road that's leading down to destruction, not the road that many are going in at, sadly. Multitudes are on the broad road. Multitudes are going in at the wide gate, the Saviour says. Multitudes are on their way to a lost eternity, sadly. But the Lord says, you enter into the straight gate. You join the narrow way that's leading homeward, leading to heaven, leading to life. And tonight may you realise that that's where you need to be. That's what you need to commence tonight if you're not saved. The hymn writer said, it's my hymn in our book, it says, "We're bound for the land of the pure and the holy, the home of the happy and kingdom of love. Ye wanderers from God on the broad road of folly, oh say, will you go to the Eden above?" There's a verse that's not in our hymn book that I found. It says, "And yet, guilty sinner, we would not forsake thee. We halt yet a moment as onward we move. Oh, come to thy Lord. In his arms he will take thee and bear thee along to the Eden above." That's where we need to be going. There's a journey we need to start out on, because that's the place of eternal safety. We talked about it being the eternal city. It's the place of eternal safety. It's the place of eternal rest and peace and happiness. That's why we want you to go. We cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. And while many of us tonight are going to that city and can rejoice that we're going home to heaven, there's some who are not, and we want you to come. And we want you to commence this very night. We want you to start that road that leads you to heaven as well. We want you to take on board even these words tonight that we're considering, and to realize you need to start out on that journey that will one day bring you home to glory and bring you home to heaven. But you need to go by a particular place. Timothy had to go by Troas, and it seemed a little bit of a detour, as I've said, to go by that way. He had to pick up something that Paul said, "I want you to bring." And you'll notice there, if you just look again at verse 13, how insistent Paul was. "Make sure you bring this, Timothy." He says, bring with you the cloak that I left there, and the books, but especially the parchments. There's things, Timothy, you must bring. You must be sure you don't forget these things. Well, I see an illustration of the gospel there. You see, there's a particular place you must visit. In order to commence this journey, you must go by the cross. There's something you need to bring with you, and you'll only find it at the cross. And you can't arrive in that eternal city without it. You'll never get there. You'll never enter in. Remember Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress? talked about them, pilgrim approaching the gates of the eternal city, and he discovered that there was a road to hell from the gates of heaven. There was people who thought they were on the road to heaven. There was people who thought they would get into heaven, but they discovered to their cost that they had missed something along the way. There was something they hadn't brought with them along the way. And Bunyan there in that great book, Pilgrim's Progress, he says, I learned there's a road to hell from the gates of heaven. Because if you don't go by the cross and you don't find God's salvation and cleansing from sin and that experience of the new birth, you'll never get into heaven. The way of the cross leads home. And if you're going to arrive in heaven, you must go by the cross. There's a garment that you must bring. Paul said, bring the cloak. They bring the cloak. Well, sinner, there's a garment you have to get, and you must bring it. You must wear it. Paul was wanting to wear it here in this chapter, but there's something you must wear. You must put on Christ's righteousness. You must obtain the robe of salvation. You must be clothed in that robe if you're going to enter into heaven. That's the purpose for going to the cross, that you might obtain that garment of salvation. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Oh, sinner, learn this tonight. There's something you need to put on, and you'll only find it at the cross. You must go by the way of the cross. How many tonight are seeking to get to heaven, but they don't go by the cross? They think it is a detour. They think it's out of the way. They think, I don't need to go there. I can take a shorter journey to heaven than that. And they don't go to the cross, and they don't take the sinner's place, and they don't acknowledge their need of salvation, and they think, I'll get into heaven without going to the cross. Ah, there's multitudes tonight and they're doing that. But just as Timothy was told by Paul, you have to go by Troas, Timothy, and you have to pick up the cloak, and you have to bring these other things and make sure you don't forget them. May you learn tonight you'll never be in heaven without going to the cross and without coming to Christ. Our arrival there will bring joy and gladness to the one who awaits us. The prospect of Timothy's arrival would gladden the heart of Paul the Apostle. He wants to see this young man one last time. He longs to see him. He's his son in the faith. He calls him that. Mine own son in the faith is how he describes Timothy. And because he's his son in the faith, Paul longs to see him. And there's certainly joy in heaven over one sinner that repents and joins an narrow way that leads to eternal bliss. It is the Heavenly Father's delights to have with him in heaven his blood washed and his blood bought people, his sons and his daughters. Oh, well, may the hymn writer say, oh, will you go? Oh, say, will you go to the Eden above? Tonight, you who are not saved, will you go? Will you start that journey? Will you go by the cross? Will you gladden the heart of the angels in heaven and many on earth, and certainly gladden the heart of God in heaven? For God delights in sinners coming to his Son and coming home to heaven. Will you start that journey? There's a journey we need to start. We need to be on that way. But the second thing I want you to consider here is that this journey needs to be made before it's too late. If you notice there in verse 21, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. Come before winter. Earlier, if you go back to verse 9, he says to him there, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So Timothy is not to leave this. He's not to leave it to some other time. He's not to leave it to some later date. He's certainly not leave it to after the winter time and when the springtime comes for them, Timothy to say, right, well, maybe now I'll set out and see Paul. I know he wants me to come. I know that he's desirous of seeing me. I'll come in the winter time. Come in the springtime. No, Paul says, come shortly. Come before winter. You've got to get here before winter. And surely there's a note of urgency there in Paul's words. More or less, he's saying to Timothy, come at once. We've already pointed out the fact that he had sent Tychicus to Ephesus. In other words, Timothy, there's no reason for delay. Come shortly. I've sent Tychicus. That means that you can come right away. Come and see me. And there is here this idea of coming before it's too late. How appropriate that language is when we think of the gospel. There's an urgency in the gospel commands. Sinners are not to delay. They're not to put off the day of salvation. They're not to put off the day of commencing this journey. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart, the Lord says. Three times that statement is uttered. In Hebrews chapter 3, if you go over just a few pages in your Bible, and first of all, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, you'll find those words, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And then go down to verse 15, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Then chapter 4, verse 7, it's repeated, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And is there anything that highlights the urgency that there is in the gospel and the urgency tonight for you who are not saved to get right with God and start on the road to heaven? Surely it is those commands in God's word that are presented on those terms. You can't afford to delay. You cannot afford to delay. You see, Paul didn't know how long he had in this world. That's one reason why he is encouraging Timothy to come. Come right away, Timothy. Come shortly. Come before winter. I don't know how long I have in this world. That's evident from the earlier part of that chapter that we have read. Verse 6, and many of us know those words. We can virtually repeat them without looking at the text. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Is it any wonder then that he would say to Timothy, Timothy, come at once. I don't know whether I'll be here even tomorrow. I could be martyred, dead and gone. Oh, come at once. Come right now. Leave immediately and get to this place till I see you. Is it any wonder he doesn't want him to leave it to the springtime? An unconverted soul, you don't know how long you have in this world. You might never see another springtime. And you cannot afford to put off salvation. You cannot say some other time, maybe in the springtime. No, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This could be your last winter. Come before it's too late. Paul warns Timothy here that winter time is setting in. This letter arrives at Ephesus just as the autumn is coming to a close and the winter is about to set in. Maybe just around this time of the year, maybe a little earlier than this. But it arrives just before the winter is setting in. You see, winter is not the time for travelling in a sailing boat. That's why Paul is urging Timothy. Timothy, come before winter, because if you wait any longer, you will not be able to travel during the winter time. You will have to stay at Ephesus. And who knows, I mightn't be here when you get to Rome. You can't sail during the winter time. It's the time for storms, as Paul knew too well. When Paul was making the journey to Rome as a prisoner, the storm arose on the sea. And Paul warned them that it wasn't the time for sailing. If you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, for a moment, look at verse 9, to what he says there and how it ties in with what we're thinking here about come before winter. Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. You see, Paul knew that they have wasted so long. The earlier verses there tell us about how they didn't make as much progress as they wanted because the winds just weren't as they ought to have been carrying the boat along. And because they've had to spend a lot of time getting as far as Crete, and they've got this large expanse of water to cross over in order to get to Italy, Paul realizes we're just sailing in the very time when the storms will come. We're going to be sailing in the winter time. And Paul says, I don't think this is a good idea. You should stay here. In verse 12, he's encouraging them to winter in Crete, but they won't hear of it. They're going to press on. But Paul knows it's the time for storms. And that's what he's referring to when in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 21 he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter, because winter time, Timothy, you'll not be able to sail at all. You'll not be able to come because the storm is coming. Does that not illustrate for us all tonight the fact that there's coming a day when there's going to break a far greater storm in this world? Either it'll be a physical element to it, but it'll be the storm of God's wrath. And for those who know not Christ, it'll be too late. It'll be too late then. for the unconverted. And just as Timothy here was to take thought and regard for this approach of winter and the restriction that it would bring upon sailing, so, my friend, you need to keep that in mind. You need to consider there's a storm coming in this world, a storm of God's wrath. And how will it fare with your soul in that day? Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 6. It's referring to that day. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Just listen to those words there at the end again. Who shall be able to stand? Who can stand in the face of the storm? You've got an illustration of that in Acts chapter 27, where that ferocious storm was battering that little boat that Paul was in, along with a few others. And they give up hope that they were going even to reach shore. They felt that we were going down to the depths here. For 14 nights and days, Paul says, we sailed up and down, or maybe they were blown about up and down the Adriatic Sea, unable to control the boat at all in the midst of a ferocious storm. And whatever can be said of the ferocious storms that come to that part of the world or to any other part of the world during the winter season, it's nothing compared to the storm of God's wrath. Who will abide it? Not a soul. Certainly not you who have no remedy. Certainly not you who have never gone to the cross and found salvation. You'll not escape it. Do you see the note of urgency? My friend, do thy diligence to come before winter. Come to Christ. One final thought I want you to think about there. Diligence is required to make this journey. Paul says to Timothy, do thy diligence, Timothy. He's not to neglect this earnest entreaty. He's not to put it to one side and to forget what Paul has been saying. Paul has sent him a written communication, instructing him to come at once. Twice over in these closing words of this epistle does Paul exhort Timothy to come. As we've pointed out, verse 9 and verse 21 are very similar. Do thy diligence to come shortly. Do thy diligence to come before winter. So twice over, Paul has sent this man a written communication saying, Timothy, come before winter. It's important. And Timothy is to give diligence to it. But is it not true tonight, you who are unconverted, that the God of heaven has sent you a written communication about the importance of starting out for heaven, the importance of being diligent? The word diligent there has the idea of make haste. It's the same, it's almost the same word that is used of the Saviour when he spoke to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. In other words, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Come down right now. The Lord was exhorting Zacchaeus. And it's a word very closely associated with that that's here marked as in our English Bible as diligence. Make haste. And God has sent you tonight a written communication to that end. He's given you his word. You've got a Bible maybe in your hand or sitting on your knee or whatever. And in that book, God is telling you to come to Christ. And he's telling you to make haste and come to Christ. Are you going to listen? Are you going to be diligent? Are you going to make haste? Are you going to heed the exhortation and flee to Christ and come to him? Repeatedly, God in his word has warned you and points you in the direction of the cross. Oh, make haste. Give diligence to this matter. Timothy was to leave aside anything that would delay him in Ephesus. As we've pointed out, Paul was making preparation that nothing ought to delay him. When he said, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. In other words, he'll help you out. He'll take your place. But whatever it was that would call for his time, whatever it was that would demand his attention in Ephesus, Paul is saying, Timothy, leave it aside. Be done with it. Set it aside. Let others take care of those things. You make sure you get to the city of Rome. Set out on this journey and set out on it before the opportunity of sailing has passed. And God does exactly the same in his word to you who are unconverted. He would tell you in his word that every sin has to be forsaken. I remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ. And to a degree, he had to be commended because he came asking the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He had some thought about the things of God, but he didn't like the answer that the Lord gave him. Luke chapter 18, verse 22, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Oh, be done with every sin. Because that's what was holding that young man back. His covetousness, his love of earthly treasure. And the Lord realized, the Lord could see into his heart, and the Lord could know that's the thing that's holding this man back. It's his love of earthly treasure. And the Lord says, you've got to sell all that you have. In other words, you've got to forsake every sin. No, don't let one sin, my friend, be a millstone that takes you down to hell. Don't let one sin that you'll stumble over, and it'll hold you back, and it'll keep you from starting out on the road to heaven, and it'll make you miss the cross and miss glory, all for one sin. I wonder how many in hell tonight are there because of one sin they wouldn't give up. One sin they held to and they clung to. I remember many years ago hearing the illustration of, it was a woman actually in the subway in New York, and you just know the crowd of people, and I can't remember what she must have been getting off the subway, and the door started to close, and it closed her handbag in the door, and the train started to start off. Well, she could easily let go. The handbag would have gone, but at least she'll save her life. She'll not get pulled under the train and not be cut down in death, but she wouldn't let go, and she held on, and she held on, and she held on, and held on to that handbag, and the train just pulled her to her death. And how many a sinner is like that? You'll hold on to one sin, and it'll take you down to hell. You've got to forsake every sin. Every excuse is to be forsaken. Luke chapter 14, the Lord told the parable. And then it was the man that made the feast and the invitation that went out. But in verse 18 of Luke 14, it says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And how many people make excuse? That's what keeps them back. That's what hinders them from making haste and being diligent and getting to the cross and starting out from heaven. They make excuse. And it's one excuse after another. And then it becomes a habit. And it becomes an easier habit every time to make excuse. Oh, not tonight. Not this week. Maybe next time. Maybe some other time. How many are in hell because they've made excuse? And then they discovered it was too late. Every hindrance is to be cast aside. Family ties that keep people back from coming to the Saviour are to be forsaken. Luke 9, verse 59, he said unto another, this is the Lord speaking to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go home and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Every hindrance is to be cast aside. Everything that keeps you from getting to the cross tonight and starting out for heaven is to be forsaken. And tonight may you learn the importance of making diligence and getting to the cross and getting on the road to heaven. Do thy diligence to come before winter. May the Lord write his word upon your heart and save your soul tonight. Ere this meeting would come to a close, ere this night would go into eternity, may you come to Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these illustrations of the gospel that we can consider in thy word. And we pray that thou would write thy truth upon our hearts. Lord, particularly, come by those that know thee not, whether old or young. Lord, come and search out hearts, and may they make haste tonight. Oh, make them a Zacchaeus. We read, O Lord, that he made haste and came down, and the Saviour went home to his house. And we pray that tonight, Lord, sinners will make haste and come to Christ, and start out on that narrow way. Write thy word upon all our hearts. And we pray that we might know for sure that we're on that heavenly way. Lord, may we make sure that we've been taken off the broad road, and we're put on the narrow way. Tarry with us. Remember us even as we come to a close, and as we'd go our separate ways, may thy hand be upon us. Bless us even throughout the week that lies ahead. Preserve us and keep us, and grant us thy favour. for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.